It is such a privilege to stand in this pulpit to reflect on memories, some bad, some good, of time here, and to reflect with a sense of overwhelming gratitude as to what the miracle of Southern Seminary is today. And I would be remiss in not thanking Al for his incredible leadership, because I just can't describe to you the miracle of Southern Seminary today. For when you go through a time of spiritual emptiness, sterility, and see the vibrancy of the biblical historical faith that is here, what a blessing. Thank you for your leadership. And as we think of that leadership, not just here, but with Danny at Southeastern, Adam at Southwestern, Jason at Midwestern, Russell at the ERLC, Kevin at the North American Mission Board, Paul at the International Mission Board, on and on. The influence of your president for the kingdom of God is such an incredible blessing. And so thankful for that, and it's very appropriate to share that today in light of what I would like to speak to you about, because, you know, you come to a seminary chapel. As a long-term pastor, there's a desire to take a passage and bring you a message that is verse by verse, teaching of the Word of God. And oh, I long to do that today. But I come to you today under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to share a message that is very personal, that does involve some spiritualizing. And before you instantly return to your classes today and talk about how, oh my goodness. Well, look at Spurgeon's teaching in his lectures to his students on occasional spiritualizing. Look at the ancient fathers of the church in the first, second, third, fourth century. And you will see a great deal of that. It can get out of hand. It can be absurd and ridiculous. But at times, the Holy Spirit can use it to speak to us in ways that are unexpected. And I hope that will be the case for you today. I ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 5. Acts 5. And we're going to look at two verses, and recognizing this is not just the words of Dr. Luke, but this is the inspired Word of God. Out of honor to God, let's stand now for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 5. Verse 14. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Oh, Father, as we stand before you, very much desiring for you to speak, we thank you for your word. And we pray today that as you bring to us a message from your word, that you will speak to us right where we live, and that we will see Jesus in a new and fresh way. And that we will be drawn to follow you in a deeper and more devoted way. That you will stir within our hearts and in our minds and our wills to be the servants of Christ that you call us to be. For we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Last year, Nick Foles, who was the quarterback of the Jacksonville Jaguars, who had been a hero to the Philadelphia Eagles and was really traded to Jacksonville to be the savior of the franchise, had faced injury and had faced setback, and things were not working out as everyone had hoped for. And in a press conference that he held, he was asked about the disappointment he must be feeling of how things were working out. And he gave an extraordinary testimony for Christ, a very mature testimony for Christ. If you haven't seen it, you ought to pull it up. Dealing with setbacks and the devotion to following the Lord, whatever we face in life. It was extraordinary, and it was surprising as well. But it was a reminder of the tremendous impact and influence that athletes have in the culture in which we live. Studies show that about 98% of the culture is going to have some interest or some involvement in sports. Now, with Dr. Moeller, he's the 2%. But the 98% as a whole have an interest in that area. And I want you to think today about the fact that it's not just pro athletes that have great influence on culture, but it's every one of you. We all influence someone. It may be your influence as a parent. It may be your influence as a teacher. It will certainly be your influence as a minister, as a pastor, as a professor. But all of us have influence over someone. And it can be for good or bad. It can be for Christ or evil. And so the question for today is, what kind of shadow do you cast? It is an amazing scripture that tells us today about the Apostle Peter. It tells us that really largely through his leadership, the church exploded out of the starting gates of Pentecost. And it wasn't just his first sermon at Pentecost where over 3,000 people not only surrendered to follow Christ, but were actually baptized probably in the cleansing pools of the Jews there on the southern steps outside the walls of the temple. But even in his second sermon, people were coming to Christ by the thousands, and his courage was off the chart. He was having an incredible impact on the church. I think about what Peter did in Acts chapter 3 as he was walking to the temple. And there we see him healing a paralyzed man. And it became the talk of all Jerusalem. We think about Peter standing up to the religious leaders when they are demanding that he stop preaching Christ crucified and resurrected. And he could do no other than preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we see what he did with Ananias and Sapphira. Oh, I envy Peter so much for this. He calls him out as they seek to deceive not only the church in what they were doing in generosity, but to deceive the Holy Spirit. How I have longed to do that with so-called pillars of the faith in Johnson Ferry through the years that constantly stole from God in being stingy with what God had blessed them with. It would have excited our fellowship if I could have called them out and they struck dead in the worship service. But that shows a little of the devil in me, I know. But it would have been fun for sure. And so in light of all of this, we see that Scripture tells us in verse 14 that all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. There was no more influential person in that era of Jerusalem than the Apostle Peter. It was extraordinary. And there was an aura around this man that was indisputable. It was so much so that Scripture tells us to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets. They laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the hand of God, the power of Almighty God, being so on one man that when he was coming into a village, when he was coming into a city, they would begin to line the streets with people who were sick, people who were paralyzed, people who were hurting. And they were simply hoping that his shadow might fall on them, and then they would be healed by the power of Jesus Christ. Wow. What kind of shadow do you cast? Is it for good? Is it for bad? Is it to build up? Is it to tear down? Is it to encourage? Is it to discourage? Is it for Christ or the devil? What kind of shadow do you cast? You know, it's a very amazing thing that our shadow goes with us wherever we go. It never falls on us. It always falls on someone else. And very seldom are we aware of where it falls. Years ago, when our boys were younger, Ann and I were watching an Atlanta Falcons football game, often an exercise in futility. And as I was yelling at the television, urging the Falcons on in another grueling loss, I didn't realize that our younger son, David, had left the room. He was about 3 or 4 years old. And he comes running back into the room with a giant Atlanta Falcons helmet on. You could have spun it around on his head. But little did we know that even at that age, he was watching Mom and Dad. He wanted to be interested in what we were interested in. Our shadow goes with us wherever we go, always falling on someone else, and we're very often unaware where it falls. Sometimes this can be for bad. I remember years ago when we were in the midst of Vacation Bible School, one of those traditional things in church that still works amazingly. And I was watching the children in the hallways, and we had a young man about 9 years old, husky young fellow. And he was leaning back in his chair against the wall. And children running everywhere. He was kind of barking orders at them. And I said, "John, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm playing the pastor." I said, "Well, what are you doing as the pastor?" "I ain't doing nothing," he said. "I'm just telling everybody else what to do." And his teacher and I began to laugh and to chuckle and think, "Oh, my goodness, you know, that's not the image you want to have." But we never really know where our shadow falls. What kind of shadow do you cast? Is it for good or for evil? Is it for Christ or the devil? Is it for the glory of God or really deep down inside for the glory of self? What kind of shadow do you cast? Now, some of you can hear a message like this or hear a question like this, and you can begin to be discouraged because you know you've blown it. You know that there's some negative influence that has come out of your life that you're ashamed of. You still have guilt about it. It's so strong in some of your lives, you're not sure that you can be used by the Lord. Take heart. Think about Peter. You know, before Pentecost, Peter, he rarely had an unexpressed thought. And even though he was a natural-born leader that Jesus could see from the very beginning when he first met Peter in John chapter 1, we see that Peter acted impulsively, and we see a character that we can identify with clearly. But not only that, we see the worst in man as we look at the Apostle Peter, because when Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him on that night before Jesus giving his life for all of us on the cross, Peter said he would never do that. He said he would be willing to die for the Lord. And then that very night, under pressure, social pressure in rejecting Jesus, he denied Jesus 3 times. And the last time he did, one of the gospel tells us that Jesus looked Peter in the eye. And when their eyes met, he wept. This rugged fisherman, this man's man, the epitome of failure. And yet, our Lord and Savior, in that wonderful fish fry on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, sometimes after his resurrection, he called Peter aside. "Peter, my man, let's talk." I could just see them having a little walk along the Sea of Galilee, and there was a reconciliation that occurred. And not only did Jesus forgive Peter, But he told him three times, Peter, I still believe in you. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Care for the body of Christ. And that began to be a turning point in Peter's life. And then Pentecost came. And the Holy Spirit filled Peter and all the disciples, and he was never the same. And that man that we saw as a good-natured stumblebum became a mighty man of God. And what impact he was having, so much so that they just longed for his shadow to fall on them, to experience the amazing supernatural power of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. No matter what you've done, no matter what kind of shame you may feel, no matter how hard you have fallen, God can redeem you. He can restore you. He can still use you for the rest of your life. One of my heroes was Chuck Colson. And he was known as such a hatchet man for President Nixon that he was willing to run over his grandmother if it meant serving the president. There are always guys like that around the president of the United States. But after Watergate, Colson came to Christ, and what an extraordinary impact that man had on the body of Christ. And because he was one of my heroes, I was so thankful when I was serving in that leadership role of the convention to go to a meeting that Colson had for Christian leaders across the country. And I got to meet him and thank him for what his life exemplified because of the gospel. That extraordinary change of what Christ can do when Christ transforms a person's life. And that very night he fell ill, and in a few days he had died. But what an impact on the kingdom. Eben Young tells about a small village that was really based on caring for sheep, and many in the village were shepherds. And there were two teenagers one time that just got an idea that they were going to have a little fun, and they stole a few of the sheep and sold them for money, and then they wound up getting drunk and having fun with the funds from what they had done. And because everybody in the town was connected to the sheep industry, the town elders felt they needed to do something to set an example with these two boys. And so they brought them before the village, and their sentence was to have the initials ST for sheep thief branded on their forehead. So that wherever they walked, whatever they did for the rest of their life, it would be a reminder of what happens to you when you do something this bad that is so unsettling to the community. Well, those two boys responded differently to that sentence. One of them became an uncontrollable alcoholic, constantly railing at the unfairness of life and the unfairness of God. And one day, in a thunderstorm, as he was out railing and cursing God there on one of those cliffs in Scotland, he fell to his death. But the other young man, realizing he had done wrong, gave his life to the Lord. And over the years, he became a pillar of positive Christian witness and influence and integrity in that little village. And one day, when that young man, now a very old man, was walking slowly down the street, a young father had his young son by the hand. And as they walked by that old man, the young son looked up at his dad and said, Dad, why in the world does that man have on his forehead the letters ST? And the father kind of thought for a minute, and he tried to remember what it was, and he said, I heard about why years ago, son, but knowing the man that he is, I guess it just stands for saint. A visible reminder of what the life-transforming power of the gospel can do in any life, including yours and mine. No matter how far we have fallen, no matter how much we have blown it, no matter how much shame and guilt comes from the sin and failure of our life, Christ is in the redemption and restoration business. As the Apostle Peter walked the streets of Jerusalem in those early days of the church, he was a walking embodiment of that. 27 years ago, I was asked to come preach to a homecoming service at First Baptist Church of Lynette, Alabama. It's right there by the Georgia-Alabama border. It was the early days of Johnson Ferry, and they certainly wouldn't have asked this unknown preacher and this startup church plant in North Atlanta to come be their preacher that day, but it happened to be the church that my grandfather surrendered to the gospel ministry. He was ordained there, and he had long since been in heaven, but they felt it would be good for his grandson, now a pastor, to come and preach on that occasion. And when you have an opportunity like that, especially in those days as a young pastor, wondering what in the world should I preach on this occasion, knowing the sentimental aspect of my grandfather responding to the gospel there. As part of that backstory, my grandfather was in his mid-30s before he responded to the call of God to the ministry. He had even been mayor of the town of Lynette. He ran on the platform of removing the pigs from Main Street to get elected as mayor. It was a different day and age, but God had called him to pastor. And one of the things that my grandfather did when he went to pastor a church in Macon, right there on the campus of Mercer University, he went there and had his assistant take shorthand of his sermons, and then on Monday she would type them out in what was an uncanny word-for-word production. And so my father, a Christian businessman, had given me a couple of the notebooks of my grandfather, and I was just kind of scanning them, scrolling through them, wondering where could I have a point of identity with my grandfather as I prepared to go to the place where he surrendered to preach. And I came to a sermon from the text Acts 5, verses 14 through 15, entitled, "The Shadow You Cast." And I immediately knew I had my sermon. It's also interesting as an epilogue to that story that in 2011, when I was serving as president of the convention, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Bainbridge called me to come and preach there because it was the last pastorate that my grandfather had before he retired. I had not been there for 43 years. The last time I had been there was when I was a 16-year-old boy, having no idea that I was going to be called into the ministry. But I remember at 16 sitting in that funeral and hearing several different people talk about the impact that my grandfather had had on their life through Jesus Christ, either through his preaching, either through his life, leading them to Christ. Oh, I'll never forget that day. But I was also never forget it because I was so embarrassed as a 16-year-old boy because I began to weep uncontrollably. And I didn't really understand what was going on. All I could think, though, is I just hope that one day my life will count for something good like this. And so as I shared this with that church in Southwest Georgia, in a place you just can't get to, it was interesting that one of the elderly deacons came to me after the service. He said, "Brian, I'd like to take you out to your grandfather's grave." I said, I'd very much like to go. So we rode to that cemetery. His grave is right there along the Flint River. And on the tombstone of my grandfather says, "Lewis H. Wright, a faithful minister of the gospel." And I said, "Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the heritage. Oh, Lord, may that be me." What a blessing. What kind of shadow do you cast? Is it for good or bad? Most of all, is it for Christ or self? My grandfather's shadow fell over my father. He came to Christ. My grandfather and my father's shadow fell over me. And in God's perfect timing, I too trusted Christ. And now my shadow falls over my three sons, over Ann, over people that we have served with in ministry and in the greater community that we have where we live. It is my hope, it is my prayer, that amidst all my shortcomings and all the sinfulness of my heart, that somehow by the grace of God, that shadow has been for Christ most of all. What about you? And as you think of that, may it be the Christ of Scripture. From page 1 in Genesis 1, when the word of the Lord, Jesus, speaks, let there be light, and it was light, even though there was no sun or moon. It was the light of Jesus. And then we see in Scripture all these prophecies, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Zechariah 14, all these prophecies of the coming of the Messiah that we know to be Jesus. And then in that perfect point in history, here is God, who always is, Jesus, taking on human flesh within the virgin's womb in an extraordinary moment in all of history. And then we see Jesus with his incredible preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. There's never been a sermon to compare to this day. And we see Jesus' incredible teaching. And we see Jesus' miracles, from his first miracle of turning water into wine to the most extraordinary miracle of all when he rose from the dead. And as we see Jesus described to us in the Gospels, what I love so much about Jesus is this. No one more devoted to the Father's will than Jesus. No one. And yet, no one more loving and loved by lost sinners than Jesus. And you rarely see that combination. You often see those who are totally devoted to the Father's will, but when it comes to those who are not of Christ, they are not real interested in what they see. On the other hand, you see those who are totally accepting and loving of lost sinners, and they say, you're an adulterer, come on into our church, we'll make you a great adulterer, for that's what God has created you to be. It's absurd. But in Jesus, we see this total devotion to the Father's will all the way to the cross in giving his life for us, in shedding his blood for us so that we can be forgiven of our sins, so that we can be made right with God by what Jesus has done. It is extraordinary. And then in the resurrection, we see the ultimate miracle and we see the ultimate hope. For as many of you will be called to be pastors, there is nothing more important than standing before your people in a funeral or memorial service and being sure that the most important event in all of history is Jesus' resurrection from the dead, giving us hope over death, knowing that sin and death and the evil one have been conquered. And then there is Jesus who ascended to the Father, and he is there at this moment in eternity, right now. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is interceding for all of us. And one day, this Jesus will return for his church. And it will be a glorious celebration. As his ministry began at a wedding, so his ministry is climaxed at the great wedding feast that we see in Revelation 19. And then Jesus will come to bring judgment on the Antichrist and those that are gathered there at Armageddon, who are seeking to destroy Israel once and for all. And we will see Christ bringing judgment that day, and then we will see Christ reigning from the throne of David in Jerusalem. And at last, what all of us long for, Christian and non-Christian, conservative, progressive, what all of us long for is a better world, a better day. Things in this world just ain't as they ought to be, and we know it. Everyone knows it. But when Christ comes again, he will reign over all the earth, and it will be God's will at last on earth as it is in heaven today. And it will be glorious. And then, in the final consummation of the age, as the earth and the heavens as we know it have been burned up, and the new Jerusalem and the new heaven and new earth comes, just as we see in the beginning, we will see in the end in all of eternity. For there will be no more night, and the light of Christ will reign, and it will be all the light that we need. As you think about your future, as you think about your life, as you think about your ministry, may it be all about this Jesus that is revealed to us in God's perfect word, so that when you come to the end of your days of ministry, most of all, what people will say is, he cast a long shadow for Jesus wherever he went. May it be. What kind of shadow do you cast? No. That's not the right question. Listen, are you listening? What kind of shadow will you cast? Will it be for self or for Jesus? May it be for him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, oh God, we thank you that as we gather here today, as we look at your word, as we see the example of Peter, we realize his shadow still falls on all of us that are gathered here. And how thankful we are his shadow falls on us, because it is an influence for Jesus. It is a witness for Christ. It is the proclamation of the gospel. Thank you, Father. And Father, as every individual here is thinking about their future, is thinking about their life, is thinking about those that they influence and will influence in the days to come, oh Lord, it is my prayer today that the passion of our life, our heart, our mind, our will be to glorify you in the person of Jesus. Oh Lord, may it be. Holy Spirit, convict us right now. Convict us. Give us a desire to crucify self, to lift up Jesus, to glorify you in all that we do. So at the end of our days, what they will most say is, he or she cast a long shadow for Jesus everywhere they walked. For we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.